We'll have some special singing following the sermon today of the Victory Trio. I want to speak to you just for a few moments. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to the fourth chapter of John, St. John chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 19. St. John chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus had went through the city of Samaria. He was sitting on the well that Jacob had dug. And there he met a woman of Samaria. This woman was a lost woman. She was not saved. She had a form of religion. She had some religious experiences. She grew up a Samaritan and was taught some religious principles, but did not know God and did not worship God. Jesus, in his conversation with her, begins to enlighten her about how that her Creator seeks one to worship Him, to really worship Him, to really know Him and worship Him. During this conversation, she perceived that He was a prophet and said in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet." Verse 20. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." You might notice the Samaritans are very traditional. They had a place that they designated as a place of worship. They only received the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and there are many aspects of their worship. They were very spiritual or energetic in their worship, but they did not have the truth. And she says, "Our fathers traditionally worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem," of course the Jews said that in Jerusalem, where the temple was, "is the place where men ought to worship." Notice the response of Jesus in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." You worship, you know not what. You don't know what you're worshiping. I mean, you're going through some kind of ritual, some kind of ceremony, but you really don't know the God that you're striving to worship. Now, the Samaritans were worshiping Jehovah God. They just were worshiping Jehovah God without the truth. They were doing it in the wrong way. And he says, you've got to know this God that you worship. You have to know Him. Now, those of us that are saved, we have come to know God in the free pardon of sin when we went to Calvary and repented of our sins and believed on Him with all of our heart. We came to know the Father God. God the Father can only be known through Jesus Christ, God's Son. You don't know Him, is what Jesus was saying. You don't even know what you're worshiping. He says, "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is the time." Now is. This is the dispensation. This is the last day. This is the last time. These are the times when the worship transition would occur, where they would not worship. Notice as I read to you, the time now is. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen. The Father, God the Father, for the Father seeketh. Notice that word seek. Amen. The Father is desiring, He's searching, He's seeking for this kind of true worship. Father God is seeking such to worship Him. To worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is seeking, He is desiring that we would become and we would continue to be true worshipers. Now you can't become a true worshiper of God until you get saved. Till you experience the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You cannot be a true worshiper of God till you come to the foot of the cross and look on Him whom you pierced and believe on Him to the salvation of your soul. Amen. You're just not a true worshiper of God the Father. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must, not maybe sometimes, or should, or ought to, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're going to worship the true God and be a true worshiper of God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. I guess of all the scriptures, these scriptures serve as the most important passages on the subject of worship. I think you'll read about 8 times in one way or another, Jesus refers to worship. And if there's ever a passage of scripture or an explanation of the true way of worship given to us in God's Word, it's right here in the 4th chapter of John. Jesus explained to us the process and how, the mode in which we are to worship. Many people today identify themselves as worshipers of God. But they're not true worshipers of God. Throughout the scriptures, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been referred to as the true worshipers of God. I want to speak to you this morning about worship. I've been telling you about our fellowship and our friendship and our worship. And yes, we are a fellowship of friends. Church should be a fellowship of friends. We're a friend of the family and we are a fellowship of friends. But what distinguishes us from all of these other worldly social gatherings of fellowship of friends? I mean, you could be in fellowship of friends and be at a Titans game. In those booths up there at a Titans game, they have fellowship of friends. But they're centered around a ball game. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what distinguishes us from all these other social types of fellowship of friends, is our worship of the true God.
Amen.
Amen. We're not a social club. We're not here to just make friends and to entertain one another. We're here in worship of the true God.
Amen.
So we are a fellowship of worshipers. When Vicky plays the piano and Aaron tries to lead us and we all try to sing, when you hear a sermon preached, that's not worship in and of itself. It's a stimuli. It is to stimulate you to worship. Did you get that? I'm afraid that our worship is all out of whack. We've developed some of the systems of the world in worship. I'm afraid people are trying to worship by getting. Worship never means getting. It always means giving. If you're going to church to get something out of the music, if you're going to church to get something out of the sermon, if you're going to church to get something like a blessing, you've missed the mark in worship. We go to church and gather in fellowship in worship to give to God. And I'll prove that to you scripturally. I mean, if that's your attitude, what differs you from those people that scan the newspaper on Sunday morning and read what the title of the sermons are for the various ministers in the area and find out who's singing and what kind of concert that will entertain them and simply scan through the newspaper and find out where they can get the best or the greatest blessing? What differs them from you? This morning, I'm hoping that we will worship. Not come here to get, but come here to give. My desire, my objective is to get you to give to God in worship. You know, there are many kinds of preachers. You know, there's the ritualistic kind of preacher. He stays in the liturgy. He stays in the rhetorical reading and the rhetorical praying, and he conducts ceremonies, and he spends probably 10 or 15 minutes doing all of that, and he is the ritualistic kind of preacher. I'm not that kind of preacher. There are many people that are listening to preachers this morning, and you might call them listening to what we term, and we have some among us, and they should not be among us, the foreman kind of preaching. All they do is they browbeat and intimidate the congregation to do what the preacher wants done. Now, there's another kind of preacher that's in the pulpits across this country. He's the huckster. He's selling his latest enterprise. He's written a book and he's trying to get somebody to buy something. You have the theologian kind of preacher, the philosopher, or he could be called not just a philosopher. I guess if you might call him professor. He's just giving us information. Just spewing out theology that's unpractical, that doesn't really help you. He's just filling your head with knowledge that really doesn't touch your soul. I don't identify myself with those kinds of preachers. I consider myself much like Paul. Paul said that he went from city to city, he went from place to place, from church to church, persuading people. Promoting Jesus Christ, promoting the gospel, prompting them by persuasion that this is the truth and you need to surrender to it. Amen. I'm not here this morning to force you to worship, because if I did that, then it would not be sincere and it would not be acceptable worship. Amen. Worship must come from your heart. Amen. It must come from your spirit, and it must be with great sincerity and honesty and integrity. So what is worship? Is worship getting something from God? No. Worship is us giving homage, giving respect to a superior being. Honoring Him. Honoring Him. Giving honor to Him. The Greek word is proskuneto, which in the Greek means to kiss the hand. To kiss the hand, like you would kiss the hand of a king. I think of that psalm that says, kiss the Son. People, when we go to church, we ought to kiss the Son. Amen? We ought to worship Him. So essentially, worship is giving. It's us giving honor and respect to God. Everything that occurs at church should stimulate our desire to worship God. If you just simply come here to get a blessing, you miss the point of what it means to be in a fellowship of friends in worship of the true God. Now, that's not to say we won't get blessed in the process, because we do. Amen. In the words of our Savior, He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we get a blessing giving to God. Giving our hearts to the Lord, surrendering ourselves to Him, even giving of our monetary blessings. When we give our tithes and offerings to God, we get a blessing out of that. I can't explain that to those of you that are lost. You just got to get God in your heart and experience it. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. But worship is a consuming desire. Consuming desire to give to God. That's true worship. Look in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 30 for just a moment. I'm going to give you a few illustrations and examples and try to get you to a point to where you realize what true worship is. I've got a thought that I've been kind of developing about how music and sermon and praying and testifying, how it motivates, how it stimulates all the different departments of our life to worship. I think there are distinct departments that are stimulated by the singing. There's a distinct department that's stimulated by the preaching and by the testimony and by the praying. But I haven't really cultivated that thought yet. But it's there somewhere. All right. There's a sermon in it. I just know. But we are to be brought to a place of true worship when we go to church. And everything in the Old Testament. See, listen to me. From eternity past, pre-eternity, post-eternity, all eternity, all of human history, God is pulling out a remnant of true worshipers. That is ultimately the purpose of God. You can read that in the first chapter of Ephesians, and I can give you many proof texts of that. You can start where the angels, their whole purpose, the heavenly host, their whole purpose was to worship God. You were created, my friend, to worship God. Man was created to worship God. And at the end, if you've ever read the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus comes to us, He is going to gather the redeemed. He's going to gather us all in the great ecclesia, the place of eternal worship. And I don't have time to get in the book of Revelation and show you all that, but it's there. And that's not my main thrust and my point today. My main concern and objective today is to get you to worship. But those that are gathered in the rapture around His throne are only those that are redeemed. You must be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ in order to be among those around His throne that worship. But all of human history, the whole book is telling us about God in human history gathering the redeemed for a final worship. For an eternal worship. But let's look in the 30th chapter of Exodus just for a moment. I want to show you that everything associated with the tabernacle, everything associated with the temple, it all centered, all of Israel's calling, their development as a nation was focused on worship. And I could go through every instrument in the temple, every instrument in the tabernacle, everything that Moses was prescribed to do concerning those things, and show you that it is telling us or giving us visual aids on how to become a true worshiper of God. Here's the point in these passages. What we give to God should be exclusively given to God and not to others. There was a perfume that Moses was to develop. Notice in the 30th chapter of Exodus, I'll begin reading in verse 34. And it says, the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacta and oncha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight. Okay, he says, get these spices together in equal proportions, get them together, and he said, thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle, the congregation, where I meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. So Moses was told that he was to make this perfume, this special substance, this special fragrance, and he was to bring it into the tabernacle, and it was to be there as a emblem of worship. All through the Bible, it tells us that the worship, the true worship, comes up in the nostrils of God as a sweet savor of fragrance unto Him. When we come together and worship, God should smell the fragrance of worship. Amen. And he goes a little further and he says, as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourself. In other words, this special perfume is not for the world. It's not for your own using. You can't use it any way you like to. It's not for you. It's exclusively for me. And notice, he even says in verse 38, that if you take this perfume that was to be in the tabernacle, the place of worship where God met with the people of Israel, he said, if somebody uses it for themselves or for some other cause or for some other reason, they were to be cut off. Cut off. What is God telling us here in these passages? This fragrance, that should come from our hearts that needs to arise in the nostrils of God. He's saying this, that when you meet with me, let there arise from you and from your heart that is only and wholly mine. Let me ask you this morning, did you bring something this morning to God that is holy and only for God? See, God doesn't play second fiddle to anything. Amen? And there is a portion of you that God desires, He wants, and He doesn't want you to give that to your employer. He doesn't want you to give that to your worldly desires and into your lusts. He doesn't want you to give that to your covetous desires. He wants you wholly and exclusively giving your heart to Him. And if you don't come here this morning and give your heart and give your soul and give your substance unto God, you have not worshiped Him. You've not. You can sing as many songs as you want, listen to many sermons as you want, but until you give and surrender and not hold back, you've not worshiped Him. Something that's holy and exclusively given to God. He said in Exodus 25 and 2, speaking to the children of Israel, that they bring, that they bring, that they bring, that they bring. Can you read of anything about the tabernacle of the temple where they were not required to bring? He says it over and over and over again in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. When you come to worship me, bring your offerings. Didn't he say that? Bring your burnt offerings. Bring your sacrifices. Bring those things to me. Did you guys realize that there wasn't any seats at the temple? No seats, no tabernacle at the tabernacle. There was no place to sit down. Why? Because you didn't go there to be entertained. You went there to worship. Tell you, our worship's all out of whack. A lot of these people are meeting together and they are worshiping their style of worship. Aren't they? Yeah. That's all they're doing. They're not worshiping God. They're caught up in the moment, in the movement. And listen, if something in you is stimulated, gives you some kind of fluffy feeling, and you get the same fluffy feeling hearing the same style of music but with no words about God, it's not from God. I mean, if country music stirs you like gospel music, that's not the Holy Spirit, people. Okay? That's emotion. And God's people know the difference. When we go to church, we should go in worship of God. Not to be entertained. You don't go to church to, hey, show me in the Old Testament. If the tabernacle and the temple, if they are visual aids for how the true worshipers of God worship God, show me one time where they were ever sent an invitation for a concert. Come to the Jewish tabernacle, we're having a concert. No, that was a place of worship. Amen. You didn't go to get, you went to give. And over again, I could give you hundreds of passages, but I will spare you this morning. Let me give you just one, Exodus 25. You read all of Exodus 25 if you'd like to. Speak to the people of Israel. That they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart ye shall take my... Listen, if you come to give an offering, you need to give it sincerely, and it needs to be from your heart, from your spirit. You can't worship God unless you do it with your spirit, unless you with your heart. Amen? Worshiping in the flesh, these carnal appetites of the flesh, if they are simply appeased when we're worshiping God, we're not really worshiping God. Something must get a hold of the core of our souls when we worship. Deep down in our hearts when we bring an offering. And I don't have time to get into it, but I will maybe eventually. I don't know. I'm not sure where I'm going with all this, but I do know this, that every time Israel became disconnected spiritually with their offerings, God would send a prophet of God and reprimand them severely. and got to the point where he would say, look, I don't have any pleasure in your burnt offerings, in your sacrifices. And he was the one to prescribe them. Why did he become disinterested in their offerings that were offered up at the temple? It's because they failed to associate themselves with that offering.
Amen.
Can you imagine? Commit a sin. Just kick an old animal up there, don't sacrifice for that sin. Yeah, take care of it. Knock it out. Whoops, trespass. I know how to take care of that. Here you go, priest. Catch my lamb. No, man. When you committed a trespass before God in the Old Testament, unless there was a conviction, where you felt association of there being a sinfulness about you, where that you needed to bring a sacrifice before God, and you would lay your hands upon that little lamb, weeping and in remorse for your transgressions, repenting.
Amen.
Bottom line, there wasn't repentance, a heart-wrenching conviction associated with the offering up of those animal sacrifices. God said, don't even bother.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I'm trying to tell you this morning, without that in our worship, we might as well not bother. I know some of these are hard sayings, but I'm telling you the truth. And, you know, Paul said, you hate me because I tell you the truth. Let's go to the New Testament. I'm running out of time, and I've got so much stuff in this message. I could tell you I could preach this till the Lord comes back. Because there are volumes of information and scripture and texts and references associated with this subject, volumes of information about worship in this book.
Amen.
One of the greatest illustrations is found in the 12th chapter of John. Turn over there to the 12th chapter of John with me just for a few moments. I'm afraid the church has become more like Martha than Mary. And we're going to learn in these passages, God would prefer us to worship Him than give to the poor. God would rather you worship Him than be malevolent. God would rather you worship Him than just do some good deed out there.
Amen.
Serve somebody else. He wants you. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. And right now He's looking off His lofty throne and He's wondering, are those people down there sitting in that sanctuary, that fellowship of friends, are they going to truly worship Me? I'm telling you, He's looking off His lofty throne this morning. God is, and He's saying, are they going to do it? And they put forth the effort. They got in the shower. They shaved. They combed their hair. They put on their hairspray and their mousse or goop or whatever they do. Oh, they look nice down there. They've got fancy clothes and nice ties and beautiful dresses, and people are dressed up nice, and they have brooches and tie clips and polished shoes. But are they going to worship Me?
Amen.
The Father seeketh such to worship Him. Mary had a pound of precious ointment. Notice verse 3. She got up from supper. Jesus was visiting with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. They lived in the same home. They were brothers and sisters. And they sat down to the table, and Mary in verse 3 took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. You know, Paul said in, I think, 7th chapter of Corinthians that a woman's hair is her glory. Here's what she did. She actually, if you have an NIV, it says she took a year's wage. Okay, this is the equivalency. Notice here, because Judas got upset and said, hey man, we can sell this and make some money. Of course, he held the bag. He didn't care anything about what she was doing. But notice verse 5, it says, the ointment was sold for 300 pence, and Judas wanted to give it to the poor, equivalency of a complete year's salary. And she, in humility, poured out her substance before the Lord and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. She worshiped. Amen? I mean, washing somebody's feet in that day was done by a lowly slave, a servant. And she, in humility, humbled herself. And she poured herself out before the Lord and washed his feet with the ointment, and with her hair dried his feet. And Jesus said, let her alone. We noticed there in that passage, you know, Judas was upset about it. He said, let her alone. He was telling us it's better to worship than give to the poor. My question is this. This church is very generous. You're very generous to me, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart. You're very generous to missionaries, and it seems like any need that comes along, man, we don't mind giving to that need and devoting money and effort and working toward various things that need to be done in the kingdom of Christ. But there's nothing more important than us worshiping. Amen. Amen. All those things are secondary. Amen? Amen? To us coming here and worshiping. Let me ask you something. When is the last time you did as Mary did, and you poured out your substance, the substance, listen to me, the substance of your heart before God in humility and wiped his feet with your hair? When's the last time you humbled yourself and poured your heart out to God and gave to him? You say, well, what do I need to give today, preacher? A lot of you need to give up some bitterness, some grudges. You can give up some sins, some lust, some covetousness. You can give up that thing that's been holding you back from Jesus for years and years and years. If you just pour it out before the Lord, I'm telling you, he'll come on the scene and he'll make it all right. Amen. Amen. I've ran out of time. I could probably preach for 4 hours this morning, okay? But I want you to understand this subject, and I don't want to give you so much information that we lose sight of what God is saying to us. So I'm going to close with one passage of Scripture taken from the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Abraham. Abraham wasn't going up on Mount Moriah to commit premeditated murder of his son. No. Now, God called upon Abraham to take his son, the thing he loved the most in life, listen to me, and offer it to him as a sacrifice. Now, all through the New Testament and Old Testament, and I didn't even get to like the 12th chapter of Romans and the book of Hebrews and the book of Peter, where it talks about we, the true worshipers, offer up sacrifice. That is our reasonable service, amen? To offer ourselves, our bodies, and the word bodies means our complete self. I don't think that just means our flesh. That means our complete self. We are to offer ourselves unto God as a sacrifice. But Abraham was called upon to march up Mount Moriah to offer up his only son as a sacrifice. Give him up. I want you to listen to what he said as he left those that went with him at the foot of that mountain. He told him, he said, I and the lad are going up there to worship. Don't y'all see that's what worship is? I and the lad, we're going up there to worship. We're going to come back, but we're going up there to worship. And even Isaac said, well, okay, I see. Here's the kindling. Here's the knife. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. We just got to pour ourselves out before him. We got to hold nothing back. And you notice, he went up there and he was ready to take Isaac's life. And God spoke out of heaven and he says, I know that you don't love this boy more than you love me. I mean, that's what he said. He said, you love me more than you love anything else. You're ready to give it all up for me. You would surrender it all. Man, that's what we do every time we ought to go to church.
Amen.
Give it all up. Amen. In humility, to pour it out before Him. To say, Lord, here I am. And sinner friend, if you'll do as Abraham did and you'll just come and you'll just surrender yourself to Him, the Lord will provide Himself the sacrifice. Amen. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. Do you hear me?
Amen.
This is just not an invitation for lost people. Let's go home from this place saying, I worshiped, I marched up Mount Moriah. And I worship the Lord. Is there some sin that you've been holding on to? Is there some grudge? Is there some iniquity, something that's held you back from God? God is saying, I'm testing you right now. Is that more important to you than worshiping me, my relationship with you? Do you hear me this morning? When is the last time you poured out the substance of your heart? Listen, people, we let so many things creep into our hearts, and many times we don't even realize we've let it happen. To where we'll come back to the altar. Do you guys realize that all of this space out here, this bench up here, you know why we have all this empty space? Couldn't we put pews up here or seats? No. You know why? Because this is a place where people are to pour their hearts out to God. Amen? Come and offer up a spiritual sacrifice unto the Lord. To give it all up, to surrender it. And many times people that step out of the aisle, that's what they start doing, right? He said, I'm going up here to worship. I'm going up here to worship. Listen, the first time you ever worshiped the Lord is when you got saved. Huh? When you poured yourself out like water on the dirt and you were absorbed in Jesus. That was the first time you ever worshiped the Lord. And whether you did it at an altar, you did it at home, you did it in bed or in a car, in a shower, wherever it might be. Wherever you poured your heart out to God, that's the first time you really worshiped the Lord. You held nothing back. You said, here I am, Lord. Here I am, and I hold nothing back. I give it all to you. And in humility, you wipe His feet in surrendering to whatever servitude He calls upon you to do. As we sing this song, I invite you to worship. I invite you this morning to hold nothing back. You might say, well, preacher, you know, I don't have anything there that I'm holding back. Have you given too much attention to things at work? Too much attention to the things? You know, you can worship your kids. Was that one of the things that God was fearful that Abraham was doing? Putting his son before him? We're not careful, these things will creep into our hearts. And God must be first. I'm in flow and experience the cleansing from God.